Continuing today the series in Corinthians, and we'll attempt to finish our study of 2 Corinthians during this month of July. Today I ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, and we will take this passage from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter, verse 33. This particular text of Scripture is in the middle of a whole passage from chapter 10 through chapter 13 that deals with Paul's defense of his apostleship. And I've called today's message, Spiritual Strength in Weakness. Spiritual Strength in Weakness. Is there anybody here who wants to be spiritually strong or spiritually stronger? Well, I think all of us would say, sure, that includes me. What does spiritual strength mean to you? How would you describe it? For some, spiritual strength may mean possessing spiritual gifts. That seems to be the spirit of a lot of the people in the Corinthian church. To be spiritually strong is to be spiritually gifted. I know how much in my own life I've always desired the spiritual gifts of miracles and healings. I do not seem to have these gifts. For others, spiritual strength means having spiritual influence. Spiritual influence means affecting other people for Christ. Persons are drawn to the Lord because of you. If you are a young person, it means that instead of your peer group affecting you, you're affecting them. For still others, spiritual strength is saying no to temptation. If I only could have mastery over self, if I could be truly holy. For still others, spiritual strength is faithfulness in spiritual disciplines. I would be spiritually strong if I had a regular devotional life or a regular prayer life or a regular Bible study life or regular stewardship. That's spiritual strength. Certainly all of these characteristics that I've just described are part of spiritual strength. Paul certainly had these facets operating in his life. He's a person endowed with spiritual gifts. He certainly has great influence. He has a lifestyle that is holy and a personal discipline in his life that is very marked. But my concern today in looking at this passage and having it speak to us is not so much to define spiritual strength or even to give all the steps in getting to spiritual strength. My concern is to show the three insights that arise out of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 33, three spiritual insights that Paul gives us in regard to growing into spiritual strength. Understanding now that my message is not a complete A to Z of how to get there, but three basic insights from the passage, which are these. Our thirst for spiritual strength may lead us astray. 11, 16 to 21. Secondly, spiritual strength develops through spiritual stretch. 11, 22 to 29. And third, spiritual strength is available even to basket case Christians. Verses 30 through 33. First, our thirst for spiritual strength may lead us astray. Let me read verses 16 through 21. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool, or literally when the word fool is used here, it's not quite as strong as that. I wish they would have used the word senseless person. That's more the idea of the word. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. The enemy has a way of taking our good intentions and twisting them so that we pursue perverse paths. Having spiritual strength is a good intention. The Corinthians wanted to be spiritual. There's nothing at all wrong with wanting to be spiritual, with wanting to be like Christ. The problem was the twist they took to get to spirituality. And they began holding up as models of spirituality persons whose lifestyle was not like the lifestyle of the Lord. And you grow toward that which your vision has. You become like the thing or the person you admire. And the great difficulty with the Corinthian believers is that they had selected some very poor models of the Christian life and held those models up as spiritual examples of what it means to be strong in the Lord. Paul, in fact, in verse 20, gives us five characteristics of the spiritual models they had, which were taking them down perverse paths. Notice these five characteristics. These leaders, these models of the Corinthians, enslaved. In fact, you put up with anyone who enslaves you. What's it mean that these leaders enslaved? That is, these so-called spiritual leaders of the Corinthian church motivated others to do their Christian duty by means of guilt. By adherence to legalistic standards, it's very clear in looking at the qualifications for these leaders that they prided themselves in their Jewishness, and they were looking to the Corinthian Christians to lay aside this doctrine of freely justified by grace, but earning your way through obedience to the law. And you motivate people to do that by enslaving them with legalistic standards and motivating them by guilt. Enslaving leadership is always authoritarian leadership. Christians need to learn the balance between authority and authoritarianism. And I would dare say that the body of Jesus Christ, as it's reflected in the New Testament, doesn't have room for authoritarian leaders. It has room for leaders who move in the humble authority the Lord gives to them. Authoritarian leaders demand to be master, and they enslave God's people. Second model, second characteristic of the spiritual models they had followed were people that exploited them, or the NIV here has swallowed up. The implication is that these spiritual, so-called spiritual models were parasites on the body of Christ, that they were not in it to serve Jesus, but their own belly, as Paul says in Romans 16:18. The Corinthians were very impressed with high living standards in their spiritual leaders. Maybe many of them were from a lower class kind of a background, and it somehow seemed to them to be a compliment that they could have leaders that could live in such a high lifestyle as their leaders lived in. They took it as a credit that this was happening. Therefore, Paul is saying these leaders really exploited you. Maybe they would say, well, you know, that's not my business what those spiritual leaders do with the money. They'll have to answer to God for what they do with it. That's between them and God. It's okay. And Paul's response would be, yes, that's true. It is between them and God. But when you give to support their lifestyle, you're going to have to answer to God as an unwise investor. When there are so many needs in the world and in the dissemination of the gospel and in the makeup of the body of Christ that you should be a foolish steward, you will need to answer for that. Don't support leaders who exploit you with their high lifestyle. A third characteristic of these false leaders, these models of spiritual strength, was that they ensnared or they took advantage of. That is to say, their followers became their blind followers, their dupes. They asked for blind obedience and themselves held to no accountability. Beware of leaders who ask for blind obedience and who do not submit to a standard of accountability. Fourth, they exalted themselves or pushed themselves forward. And of course, when what you admire is a pushy kind of a person, then that's what you become, pushy and insisting on your rights. I love Billy Graham. I love the way that he conducts his ministry. I've always appreciated the fact that whenever he goes into an area, he works with the body of Jesus Christ. Whenever he holds a crusade, his organization meets with the pastors and with lay representatives of the churches in an area he is going to, and even secures an invitation from them before officially acting to come in. He knows that the local body is going to be there long after he's gone, and his purpose is to build the local body, not to pull people out of it and pull resources out of it. How different from some freelance ministries who totally ignore cooperation with the local church and simply push themselves forward, not caring about the purpose of the body of Christ in a particular area, but simply looking at it as an audience to be fleeced. Fifth, these spiritual, so-called spiritual leaders actually slapped others in the face. Literally, the Greek says, beat you on the face. Who in the world would do a thing like that? An intemperate, angry religious leader would do a thing like that. Acts 23, I believe it is, talks about Ananias, who struck Paul because Paul protested something Ananias said. Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:3, and Titus 1:7, tells both of them that they are not to allow persons in the office of elder who are strikers, persons who physically strike, or shall I even say verbally abuse, the flock of God. Yet some people in a spiritual level appear to have a broad streak of spiritual masochism that almost invites punishment and doesn't feel like it's spiritual unless they are being punished by an authoritarian figure. I recall a minister on television who was indicating that there were 10 people out there that were to pledge $1,000 each to his ministry. And he kept on pleading for about an hour's worth of time. And then finally, at the end of that hour, the 10th person finally called in with the last $1,000. And the minister proceeded to chew the guy out for making him, the minister, sit on the hot seat for an hour when all along he could have phoned in earlier and not put him through that pain. And I say to myself, why do people put up with this sort of stuff? Why do God's people allow themselves to be treated that way? I'm sure the question must have baffled Paul. Because nothing hurts a sensitive and godly leader more than to see members of the flock of God come and under the influence of religious hucksters. How do you wake up these Corinthian Christians, is Paul's concern. How do you stir them to action? Paul tries to do it with some irony and some... It shows even a little bit of his satirical side. And basically what he says is something like this. You gladly listen to senseless persons. So if I have to imitate them to get a hearing, that is, be senseless, even though I am not senseless and you are wise, let me become senseless. Give me the same favor you give them. Hear me boast. If that's what reaches you, if boasting reaches you, let me boast. Paul realizes that all such boasting in the self is not after the Lord, but after the flesh. And with a touch of irony, he apologizes in verse 21 for not treating them the way the super apostles did, not striking them or abusing them or ensnaring them. He indicates by his apology for boasting that such an activity does not come naturally to a person who follows the Lord and practices a life of self-denial. Again and again, here as in elsewhere in the New Testament, we are warned to beware of false teachers. They look like the genuine article, but their spirit, their lifestyle, and their doctrine are not of Christ. They are accountable to no one except themselves. But the person who has gone astray, like these Corinthians, do not have to be condemned to stay there and have those false models. That's why Paul gives the appeal to draw these believers back to true spirituality and to excite them about a wholesome walk with the Lord. The whole purpose is not to condemn them to follow that kind of example for the rest of their experience, but to come back and have right example. I'm sure there must have been great grief in the apostle's heart that the persons he loved had followed after spiritual models that led them astray. They were looking for spiritual strength, and they wound up not getting it because of a perverse path. A second insight from this passage of Scripture is that spiritual strength develops through spiritual stretch. The claim of the super apostles was twofold. They were better Jews than Paul, and they were better Christians than Paul. So he responds, "What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I." He took pride in the fact that they could speak the Hebrew language without a Greek accent. "So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I." Paul's real concern here is not to defend his Jewishness, to simply note that yes, he's every much as Jew as they. His real concern is to defend his Christianity and his Christian experience. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Then Paul goes on to give us five spheres in his life where he has been stretched as a Christian. And in the process of that stretching, he has grown greatly in the Lord. The five areas are these: his ministry in general. He says, "I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently and been flogged more severely." That's really intriguing as you read this list and cross-reference it with the life of Paul described in the book of Acts, that many of these occasions in this list and the words that are yet to come are not even ever found in the book of Acts. It's a lot that Acts doesn't record that actually happened. Paul's giving us a little insight and simply saying, in general, the life I've had is a life of intense pain and effort and self-denial as I've served the Lord. Having talked about his ministry in general, then he gives us a second phase of his Christian ministry, the times he had faced death. You see, the problem with the false teachers is that all they were doing is being parasites on the body, and they were not paying the cost of being an apostle and yet claiming the title. Paul said, "Here are the times I faced death. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one." Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 1 through 3 prescribed 40 lashes for certain offenses. And a person who was administering the beating had to take responsibility for keeping count. So it became Jewish practice that rather than going to the 40th stripe, lest there be a mistake, or the 40th lash, that the striper stop at 39. Can you imagine in a synagogue having your hands tied to the post, as would have been the custom, and your feet spread-eagled somewhat? And in a very methodical pattern, there would come 13 strokes on perhaps your breast, and 13 strokes on this side of the back, and 13 strokes on this side of the back with a whip. That is painful. Five times, Paul says, I've faced this. Three times I've been beaten by rods, sticks, or canes, probably by Gentile or Roman administration. Once I was stoned, and that word has a whole different meaning in our culture, okay? Pelted with rocks is what we have to say now. Once I was pelted with rocks. Three times, he says, I was shipwrecked. And that, by the way, occurs before the shipwreck described in Acts 27. That would have been his fourth shipwreck. And he says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. What he means by that may be a mystery, but the most common idea is that one of his shipwrecks occurred and he was afloat a night and a day holding on to a log as he wrestled with the swells. A night and a day in the deep. The terrorizing experience of being lost with no sea search equipment like is present in the world today. All told, these occasions of facing death add up to 11 times he had been at death's door for the sake of the gospel. There are only three times in my life when I thought I'd been at death's door, and not one of those was it at death's door for the sake of bringing the gospel to someone. The third category of his ministry is the danger of his journeys. He lists eight things that have been dangers to him. Rivers, trying to ford swollen streams, robbers, Jews, Gentiles, in danger in the city, the teeming urban ghetto areas, the country, in danger of the sea, in danger of false brethren. A fourth category, deprivation, often of his own choosing, in labor, in toil, hard work, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold and naked. Most likely the reference to being cold and naked refers to those times when he was in a damp and cold prison cell without adequate clothing. That's his situation later when he writes to the second letter to Timothy. He asks Timothy to bring him a coat before winter. He knows what it's like to be freezing and his teeth chattering, suffering for the gospel. And then he says, the fifth category, add to that, my daily concern, the daily pressure for the concern of all the churches. Of course, when I go through a list like that, my immediate response is, what have I ever done for Christ? Here's somebody who's really done something for the Lord. Paul, however, gives this list not to dump guilt upon other people, but to give us a right standard for measuring true service to Christ. These struggles have made him an empathetic believer. As he says in verse 29, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? That is, I feel shame for the person who has fallen into sin, and I feel shame over the person that's led them into sin. A person who's been stretched in life, who's suffered in life, has an ability to empathize with those who are going through similar passages. Paul points to these times when he has been weak. When he speaks of his record as a Christian, he doesn't give a list of his miracles, and there would have been many. He doesn't give a record of the conversions, nor does he simply give a statistical sheet on the church growth in the churches he founded, all the things that would have made him a speaker at church growth conferences today. He omits all that paraphernalia and simply talks about his sufferings. I think our own willingness to walk away from responsibility because our feelings get hurt needs to be measured against Paul's refusal to walk away even when his body was hurt. He might have said after his first whipping, man, one whipping is enough for me. If this is what the kind of thanks you're going to get for serving Christ, forget it. Always in the body of Christ, we face the fact that we do things, maybe people don't appreciate what we do or say careless things to us, and they can sting every much as a whip or a lash can sting. But we need to have that indomitable spirit that we're not serving another person, we're serving the Lord. Why was Paul such a strong Christian? Because he went through so much. Because there was so much need for stretch in his life. And spiritual stretch goes with spiritual strength. There's a little gospel chorus that says, keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. The third great insight from this passage is that spiritual strength is available to basket case Christians. Spiritual strength is available to basket case Christians. Verses 30 through 33. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. To me, this is one of the most delightful passages in all of Paul's writings. And I might just say something here parenthetically, that here is a scripture which teaches the importance of doing small things well and doing good work at whatever we're called to do. Could you imagine if the basket weaver had been careless? What would have happened to Paul as he was lowered over the city wall? We would have lost the apostle of the church. Can you imagine the influence on not just Christian history, but the history of the world if the basket weaver had been careless? So here is a marvelous scripture that teaches us in the common mundane things to do what we do with quality. We never know to what purposes they might be put to use. But there is also this beautiful thing in this passage that presents Paul, in the words of kids, as a basket case. How different from the hotshot Saul, the persecutor, the confident man who has got a small army with him to go root Christians out of synagogues. How different from the eloquent Christian apostle Paul, who begins his preaching ministry in the city of Damascus by challenging the leadership of the synagogue. What he remembers is not how hotshot he used to be, but the fact that at the very beginning of his Christian apostleship, he had a foundational lesson of vulnerability. He began to encounter this strangeness of God, this dark side of God, or this side of God where there is mystery and impenetrability. Why is he let to go over the city wall in a basket? Miracles had happened to him while he was in Damascus. His blind eyes had been healed. He had been baptized in water. He had been filled with the Spirit. He'd experienced the body of Christ. But now, as he's getting ready to leave the city, there are guards at the doors. Why didn't he just say, "Lord, I call upon you to send your angels and to stand and to blind the eyes of the guards as I walk through. Lord, I will not sneak out of town. It doesn't befit your servant to sneak out of town in a basket lowered over a wall. Your church needs to be there watching their great apostle go out with power and glory and seeing how the Lord blinds everybody left and right and ties their arms with invisible thread and ropes so that they can't lay a glove on me. That's what your apostle needs, Lord." Instead, he winds up ignominiously dumped over the city wall in a basket case. He might have said, "Lord, this isn't the way I wanted it. This could never glorify you." But now as he looks back, he glories in it. And he says basically to these Corinthians, "If you want to know what a great apostle I am, then let me tell you about my basket case. Let me boast in my weakness. Let me tell you that when I am weak, then am I strong." Maybe you have an experience somewhat like the apostles. Maybe your marriage has not turned out what you expected. I'm sure that getting out of town was not what Paul expected would be involved in being a Christian and being an apostle. Maybe your job has not turned out the way you've expected it, or your family, or even your church did not turn out the way you expected. Or some experience you thought would turn out for good has instead found you getting a feeling like you're a basket case. But like Paul, God wants you to be able to look back on that adversity and say, "I did not leave the way I wanted, but I am alive." I think that's the basic thing that comes out of that. "I didn't leave that town the way I wanted, but I'm alive and I live to serve God another day." Our difficult experiences in life can either train us or maim us. Paul could have spent the rest of his Christian experience stuck by wondering why God didn't do something special for him. It could have maimed him. Instead, he let it train him. To know that God sometimes changes our circumstances, but many, many other times he gives us strength in our circumstances without changing them. Immediately following this passage, Paul in chapter 12 will go on to tell us of an opposite experience when he is caught up into heaven. "The same man that descends also ascends. The same man that is let down gets caught up. And we all need to know that God is with us in the valleys and with us on the mountains. He's not just the God of the mountains and the hills. He's the God of the valleys as well. When it is safe to get out of the basket, leave." Paul left as soon as the basket was on the ground. The experience did not destroy him. Your basket experience will not destroy you. Paul, we never read of him ever returning to Damascus. Maybe you'll never return to that basket, particular basket case. But God will use that time in your life to place an unusual strength that would not have been there in any other way. Go on with your life journey, descending and ascending, knowing that in the final day, the only direction that counts at the end is up. Sure, there will be times when we go down, but for the Christian, we always know what the last trip is going to be like. I was in an elevator one time in a prison. I was with the prison chaplain, and as we got into the elevator, he greeted the trustee, the convict who was operating the elevator, and told him what floor he was going to. And so we got on and went down in the elevator. And they made small talk, the chaplain and the prisoner. And the chaplain said to the prisoner, "Life is filled here with its ups and downs, isn't it?" And the convict sort of laughed. He knew that. He operated that elevator 8 hours a day and knew that life was filled with ups and downs. And as they got out of the elevator, the chaplain turned to the prisoner and said, "May your last trip be up." I thought of that many times when I'm on a down situation and in a basket over a city wall. Situation I would not have wanted. I didn't seek out. It happened. It came because of the weakness of life, the vulnerability even of Christians. But we know that there's an upside to every downside. Spiritual strength in weakness. God develops spiritual strength through spiritual stretch, and even basket case Christians can be spiritually strong. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love and mercy and for the truth that you've communicated to us through this passage. We especially pray, our Lord, for those in this service who are going through very difficult times in their life. They feel very trapped. They would have preferred to walk out of the dangerous situation they've been in personally by having some visible manifestation of your presence, some revelation of your glory, some angelic interference, and things haven't turned out in that way. But that is not a sign that you have abandoned us, for your word comes to us with strength again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. Give your good cheer, your comfort, and your help. Let us all, Lord, grow into spiritual strength. Help us, Lord, to even examine our own life and see what it is in us that needs to be stretched for activity for you, that we might do the works of him that has sent us while it is yet day. Give stretch to your people in a tender way, Lord, for those who maybe at this moment in their Christian experience are simply coasting and are not involved with you or with your work. May your gentle love draw them to desire to have the kind of life that gets out on the limb and risks and trusts and finds you at every juncture faithful. We ask this in the name of the Lord. Amen.